God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the first day of February 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. It's teen night, so all our service is conducted by our teen group. Special music from Paige Butterfield, and then sermons from two of our young men, Micah Bosworth and Daniel Patrick. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Good evening. I do count it a blessing to be able to preach tonight and teen night. So if you would please just turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm just going to read the first verse. It says, "A good name is better than precious ointment. and the day of death than the day of one's birth. I'm going to read it again. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you tonight, Lord. I just pray that you would speak through me, Lord. May my words be your words, Lord, and just get your point across with this message. And I just pray all this in your name. Amen. A few years ago, in a Texas public high school, some students were asked to vote in a ballot. And they were asked who they were most like to be like. And, of course, as you might have guessed, a wide variety of people were chosen, such as presidents, athletes, entertainers, family members, and, all, of course, all other leaders of the world. But to their surprise, a boy in their school actually got the most votes. This young man was a senior, and he was on the star he was a star football player for their high school team. He actually went on to play college football and played in the NFL for a little while. But what this young man did was, he was a Christian, and he took a great stand for God at his high school. You know, in the Dallas Morning News, they had an article on this young man that took up the whole back page of the sports section in the Sunday paper. In the picture taken for this article was a picture of him laying on his bed reading his Bible. His name carried a reputation, so much so that his peers respected his life and wanted to be like him. You know, reading this story, I found myself asking myself a question that, what if someone asked one of my peers what they thought of me? What would they say? You know, I think we should all ask ourselves this question, that, you know, what would someone say if they thought about me? Would they say that I was a godly person, that I was a person who read my Bible, that wanted to do the will of Christ? Or would they say, you know, that I was the funniest person because I told really good dirty jokes? Or was I the best person to go to the juiciest gossip? You know, I think that would be a good question for all of us to ask. You know, there were a lot of people in the Bible who had good and bad names. You know, what's the first thing that comes to your head when I say David? First thing that comes to my head, yes, he had some wrongs, but he's a man after God's own heart. Josiah, even at a young age, he wanted to serve God. Esther, even though she could have died, she was willing to stand up for her people and for her God. And Joseph, withstanding all temptation to serve God. And that's just a few good ones, but what if I said Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they lied to Peter, they lied to the church. And then if I said Hophni and Phinehas, two people that were so bad that they actually made people want to get away from the church of God. Or Judas Iscariot, the person who betrayed God. Or, I'm not going to go into farther, but Jezebel, all of us know about her. And that's just very many things that people that have had good names and bad names, and their names have carried on throughout this life, or ever for everyone's life. I mean, we still talked about them today and learn from their mistakes and their triumphs. I'm just going to talk about one that I thought was interesting. If you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. It says, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which himself had dedicated, into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels." If you were to travel through different eras of Israel's kings, you would find a lot of accomplishments and losses. However, God places next to every king's name a divine commentary of his life from God's perspective. You know, in verse 14 it says, But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Asa's heart was perfect, not in the sense that he was sinless, like a lot of people think, but he was perfect in the fact that his heart was in the right place. See, God isn't looking for influence or ability. He's looking for a heart that's ready to be sold out for him and to following him. If you read that whole passage, you'll find out that Asa had a brother, Abiham, who wasn't really the godliest person. And his mother, as it said in verse 13, was an idol worshiper. And no matter what, Asa decided to serve God. You see, even though the people around him and even the people closest to him, his brother and his mother, he had to go against them just because he was going to serve God. He stood up for God. You know, a lot of us know the passages that tell us to stand up for God. You don't have to turn there, but like in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, I'll start reading. It says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, in this passage, we're told to be light. And light is, I know this is deep, the absence of dark. And our world is a dark world, and we need to be the light of it. You know, like in verse 15, how it's saying, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." I don't know how many of you remember the little Sunday school song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine." I think that, you know, sometimes some of us as Christians, we like to take that and we have our light. You know, we're at a youth activity, we're at maybe visitation or something, and you know, we're letting our light shine, but then we get to school or we get to work or something, and you know, some people are slacking off. Oh, I think I'll just slack off with the rest of them. Some people are cussing. I'll put a bushel over my light. I'll maybe slip in a cuss word or stuff. And we hide our light, and we shouldn't. Like in verse 16, how it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This verse is saying that we're the light that reflects God. And that's why having a good name is so paramount. Because we not only represent and reflect ourselves or our families or our church. As Christians, we reflect God. And, oh, sorry. The world needs to see God through us. You see, the light that reflects God, they need to see his character qualities and our actions. They need to see that Christians, that means Christ-like, that we really are like Christ. You know, if I was, go back to the original passage in Ecclesiastes, the first part of the verse says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Back then, precious ointment was very, very valuable. And it's saying a good name was better than that. So nowadays, we might say, a good name is better than a nice car. A good name is better than a big house. And a good name is better than gold. You know, I don't know. I think that everyone's name carries a reputation. Good or bad, it carries one. And we need to make sure that we reflect God in the right way. You know, when people think about a Christian, it needs to mean something. You know, nowadays, I love, like Brother Lynn this morning was talking about it a little bit and said that, you know, sometimes people think of all this TV evangelism stuff and all this crazy stuff about Christians, but we need to show them what Christians are really about. And like in Proverbs 22:1, it says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." You see, it says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Riches pass away, but a name lives on. So I say, as we go throughout this day, out this week, month, year, in fact, as we go throughout our whole lives, I think we should carry the name Christian. We need to carry it well. I'm just going to close with a few questions I say, when others think of you, what thoughts come to their mind? And does your life point them to Christ? Do they see God's character qualities in your life? Because if they don't, that's not good. They should see God in everything that you do. So I'm just going to finish with saying that we need to carry the name of Christian well and reflect God in the best way possible. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just help us with this message, Lord, just with this message, Lord, that you would get your point across, that we need to have a good name, Lord, that we need to reflect you in everything that we do, Lord, and that people should see you in us, and that no matter what we do, it'll glorify you, Lord. And I just pray all this in your name. Amen.
Well, I want to thank you all for coming tonight. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8 tonight in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 in your Bibles. And let's look at verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray, dear Lord, that you would help me to get this message across that you've given to me, Lord. I pray that you would give me the words to speak, Lord, and that your presence would reign throughout this building, Lord. I pray that you would calm my nerves, Lord, and that you would give me your power. I just pray that you would do your will tonight in this message, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, my topic tonight is the topic of desires. What a person greatly wants in their life. What a person lean towards as what they want. What a person desires. My first question is, what are your desires tonight? This chapter seems to imply that there are really two main desires that a person has. There's the fleshly desires, and then there's the spiritual desires. Now, the fleshly desires, they're the desires to do everything wicked and the sinful nature that already comes with man when he's born. But the spiritual desires, on the other hand, are the desires for being in the house of God, for hearing the preaching of God's word, just for being around God and for the enjoyment of that, the loving of that desire. The way that we live reflects the desires that we have. If I was to live in a way that was wicked and carnal, if I was immoral and cussing and all this other bad stuff, it would seem to people that my desires were sinful desires. But if I was to live for God with my life, if I was to be known for reading my Bible every day, to always come to church, to give offering, to enjoy the preaching of God's word, and just to be Christ-like in my manners, then it would seem to people that my desires are spiritual. So if somebody was to say, "I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I've prayed the prayer and all that stuff," but yet they don't act like they're saved, wouldn't it seem to a person that they're not truly saved if they had no desire for spiritual things at all? 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Okay, now I want everybody to think deep inside for a second. Okay, so what do you truly want in life? Do you desire the house of God and being around God's people and hearing the messages from God's men and for being in this kind of a spiritual atmosphere for all these type of things? Or do you do the things you do so the pastor can see you? Or just for a fake image? If you don't have any desires for these things in your life truly, then you'd better examine your life. If you really don't want these things, then there's some questioning to be done. Because that leaves others to question also. You may be thinking, well, I know that I'm saved. That's not a question tonight. I know that I'm a Christian and all. But sometimes I don't always have the desires that I should have. For some reason, I know I'm saved, but sometimes I want to do things that are wrong. I don't always want to do what's right. Now, once a person's saved, there are some spiritual desires that come along with it. But to overcome sin and the temptation of sin, and to be on fire for God all the time, those desires for the spiritual things need to grow exceedingly once you get saved. That way, the spiritual desires will outweigh the sinful desires. Now, I've dealt with this situation in my life sometimes because I know what it's like to sometimes not always have the right desires. It seems like sometimes, you know, our life can kind of get in this little trench. And then for some reason, we can't seem to get that longing for God again. For some reason, we just don't want it like we normally do. When you're in these kind of situations, the best thing to do when you don't have the closeness with God that you want is to get on your knees and say, God, I want this again. I want you to be closer to me. Would you bring me to you more? Would you build this desire inside of me more? That way I can get closer to you. I like to look at David's walk with God. David's walk with God was a very strong walk with God. In Psalms chapter 27, verse 8, David said, when thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalms 42, verses 1 through 3 says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Psalms 84, verse 2 says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out to the living God. How did David get such a strong desire for this kind of stuff? You can see in his life, by the ways he's talking there, he longs for this. When he's away from God, it pains him. He wants to be near God in the courts of God all the time. Why is that? How did he get those desires? I'll tell you how he got those desires. He spent a lot of time alone with God, praying continually day in and day out, alone, talking with God, building his relationship with God. It's like this. The more that we get closer to God, the more that we want to get close to God. And the more that we want to get close to God, the closer we get to God, and et cetera, and et cetera. The relationship with God should grow like this and this and this, because the more that we want to be around God, the more we're around God. I like how God often likens this relationship to marriage. Now, of course, I don't know anything about marriage. But in marriage, when you're around a person a whole lot that you're married to, of course, you know, you have a desire to be around that person. And the closer you get to that person, the more you want to be around that person. And that's how it should be with our relationship with God. It doesn't matter if you're lost or saved. If God sees somebody who wants him, he can't help but reveal himself. If you tell him, God, I want to get closer to you, he sees a desire like that, and he will answer that prayer. It seems to me like God is just looking for somebody who wants him. Like he's looking for somebody who wants him. God says to us, here's my son. You can accept him if you want him. Here am I. You can have me if you want me. He wants you to want him. You need to desire him more. Who wants me, God says? Do you want me in your life? You may say, well, I'm already a Christian. I've got a relationship with God. I mean, it's pretty on up there. I'm one of those elite Christians, you know. I'm on an advanced level. But have you arrived yet, as we say? Have you maxed your relationship with God out? It doesn't happen. There is no maxing out of the relationship with God. It always grows. There's always another level. There's always more to God. You cannot find all of God out. There's always more to know. We should long to get closer to God. Now, if you're not saved, you haven't started any relationship with God. And God wants you to start one. But if you are saved, God wants you to get closer to him. Who wants me, God says. You should want him more than you already do. Who wants me? I think of the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. You know, the prodigal son had wasted his life. He'd gone in all kinds of sin. And basically wasted all his dad's money. Just done all kinds of crazy stuff. His life was just a mess. And he decided, well, maybe I can just kind of try going back to my dad's house. Maybe I could just be a little tiny servant there. Maybe he'd just accept me as that. Maybe. And so he walks on back to the house, and he's walking kind of slow, wondering what's going to happen, you know. And his dad's reaction shocked him, I'm sure, because instead of just kind of being like, why is my son coming back? I mean, he ruined his life. Why would I want him here? But yet, he sees him coming. And he doesn't just wait for him to get there. He sees him over there, and he runs for him. He sees him off in the distance, and he runs for him. If God sees that we want him, if we start going, well, I guess I'll kind of head over in this direction towards God here. I'll just try it out, maybe. God isn't just kind of going to go, okay, let's see if you can kind of find me. I'll be hiding over here. If you can find me, you can have me, you know. God's going to say, hey, if he wants me, I'll let him have me. I'll get close to him. I'll reveal myself to him if they want me. My question tonight is, do you want him? Do you want him? You should want him more than you already want him. You should want to grow in this relationship with God. He wants to be as close to us as we can be. One of the main purposes he created us was for this relationship. It's very important to God. And it's very important to any Christian in the Christian walk. The desires for the house of God are very important for a Christian. And it shows others what we are. So my question tonight is, do you want him? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for giving me this message, Lord. I just pray that you would speak to all these hearts, Lord, even as mine, Lord. I just pray that you would speak in this building, Lord, that your presence would reside through this building and that you would have your power here, Lord. I just pray that you would speak, Lord, as you see fit and that you would work in this building, Lord, that your presence would just fill the entire place, Lord. I just pray that you would have your will upon these souls, Lord, and that you would move as you see fit. In your name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our youth service, hearing from Brother Micah Bosworth and Daniel Patrick. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and see us 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.